Welcome to Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries. It's Tuesday, and today we have Brother Dan Phillips from Living Waters Family Worship Center in Buckner, Missouri. Before we get started, we're going to open up with a song, Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come, and by the Cathedrals. And right after that, Brother Dan will take over.
Amen. Thank you, Shelley, for playing that. I just telling Shelley, I'd like to hear that song today. That was my dad, one of his favorite songs. In fact, he asked that it would be played at his funeral, which it was. I haven't heard that in a long time, and it just sitting this morning. That song just came to my mind. Thank you, Shelley, for looking that up. Well, it's good to be with you again this Tuesday, and. What we want to do today, the title of the message today is Setting the Stage for the Last Days. And we are definitely in the last days, and we see what's going on. And in fact, in Luke 21:8, Jesus is talking here. In Luke 21:28, this is what the Savior says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's Jesus right here is talking to the saved. In other words, we are the one that has the redemption is drawing near. See, the unsaved does not have that. So he's talking to the saved here, because your redemption is drawing near. And we as saved Christians, we have the redemption to look forward to. It's drawing near. And that's what we want to talk about today is the setting the stage for the last days, because we are definitely in the last days. And what I want to do today, I want to allude quite a bit to Israel, because back years ago, learning prophecy, the professor, the grand man of God that he was on prophecy, what he would always tell us was, you keep your eye on Israel. Just keep your eye on Israel, and especially in the last days, to just that's where it's all going to end. And he would just tell us, you know, God has got his hand on Israel. Just keep your eye on Israel. And we're going to allude to Israel quite a bit in the lesson today. So we'll get started here. In the lesson here. It was the handshake seen around the world. The Israeli prime minister and the chairman of the Palestinian Liberation Organization shaking hands on the White House lawn in September of 1993. All the world was watching but television, wondering if the new treaty would really work. The handshake was symbolized and culminated of several months of secret negotiations between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs. Two simple letters signed by the late Israel Prime Minister Yatin Begin and PLO Chairman Yasser Arafat marked the beginning of a new hope for peace in the Middle East in those perilous days. Both agreed to recognize the other's rights to exist in a peace and security. And before it was all over, they were celebrating an elaborate ceremony on the outskirts of ancient Jordan. Enough of blood and tears, Raven announced. Today we are giving peace a chance. Within a few months, the entire effort began to unravel. From the beginning, there were detractors, the hardliners in Gaza. They protested with strikes and street riots. Iran denounced the peace effort, and Syria remained cautious, still inciting on its rights to the Golan Heights. You see, Syria, that was taken from them in the Six-Day War, the Golan Heights, and originally brought, it belonged to Israel. And just recently, Donald Trump showed the world last year, that it belonged to Israel, and he made it law at the UN, giving the Golan Heights to its original owner, Israel. And you see, and it's a very pivotal place in Israel. The Golan Heights, it's way up on top where Israel is, and Syria is way down below. And the Golan Heights, what they have to do, Israel's worst enemy in years past and still is probably their worst enemy, Syria. What they have to do is they have to come down in the valley, and then they have to come way up the Golan Heights. They have to come way up to the top of the mountain. And you see, that is strategic for Israel, because they have their war machine there, and then they could just annihilate them, because it's a long ways up to the top, you see. So it was very pivotal. And what Trump did, he realized this, and he gave this back to, he made it the law through the UN, and gave it back to Israel here just a few months ago. So Arab nations, what they did is they took a wait-and-see position. And then the peace process, it just fell apart, because not long after that, the terrorists just started shooting rockets into Israel, and they do to this day. In the meantime, Arab-Israel's relationships completely fell apart. And Rabin was assassinated by Islamic extremists, and Ariel Sharon eventually replaced Rabin. And tensions between his and the Arafat government finally led to the Infanta, the uprising in the fall of 2000, which lasted for nearly 4 years. On September 11, 2001, 19 Islamic extremists hijacked four American personal commercial passenger planes and flew them into the World Trade Center in New York and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., causing the deaths of some 3,000 innocent people. 9/11, it has come to be known, sparked the international war against terrorism that has been seen in American troops invaded by both Afghanistan and Iraq. But the results of the U.S. military occupation in Iraq has led to over 3,000 American military deaths and over 30,000 Iraq's civilian deaths, and what has degenerated into what John Ankelberg in his book published in 2007 called Middle East Meltdown. Very good book. Many people believe the only permanent solution to the ongoing conflict will be a peace treaty backed up and enforced by a powerful military leader who will bring the world back from the brink of disaster. A Middle East place peace settlement is clearly predicted in the Bible. In Daniel 9:25 through 27, this is what it says here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, see, this is where it's all going to take place, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. That's seven weeks of years, which is 49. In other words, to rebuild Jerusalem. And 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, which is 434 years. Threescore and 2 weeks, the streets shall be rebuilt again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and to the people of the Prince that shall come. And what it's saying here, in other words, the Messiah will be cut off. That's when he was crucified, and that was 434 years later. See, this is Daniel's prophecy of the 490 weeks. You've got the first seven, that's 49, then you got the 62 weeks, when that's 434 years when Jesus was crucified, and that's a total of 483 weeks, you see. And the last seven is it's lasted for over 2,000 years. That will be the seven-year tribulation period, making the 490 days, weeks, prophecy fulfilled. So that's what it's saying here. And so the Messiah's, the Prince shall, 62 weeks, the streets shall be rebuilt again, and the walls, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come, speaking of the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And this is speaking of the Antichrist, and this is where the tribulation period starts, in Daniel 9:27, the last verse here. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation means the worship, to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that's the end of the 7 years, the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So a Mideast peace settlement is clearly predicted in the Bible. It's over 500 years before Christ by Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And other prophecies from this same passage have already been fulfilled. Daniel predicted the rebuilding of Jerusalem in times of trouble, right? That's verse 25, which was done in the day of Nehemiah. Daniel then looked down the corridors of time and saw the Anointed One, the Messiah, cut off, that was verse 26, when he was crucified, which speaks of Christ's death. Looking beyond the death of Christ, Daniel predicted war will continue until the end. Verse 26, and so it has. And you see, it's all been fulfilled. And the last seven has, the last week, the last 7 years has not, it's been over 2,000 years, it's not been fulfilled. That's speaking of the tribulation period. See, and Daniel predicted that over 500 years before Christ. And it's all come to pass the previous 483 years. So you know the last seven will take place. It's the tribulation period. So the prospect of peace, the Arab-Israeli conflict, goes deeper than just the Palestinian question over the issue of control in Israel-occupied territories. Certainly this is an important issue in the current debate, but the continuous attack on Israel by Hamas and Hezbollah guerrillas shows a deeply embedded hatred that will not easily be removed. This points to the need for a peaceful settlement of gigantic proportions. The prophet Daniel predicted the rise of a future world leader who will confirm a peace treaty, a covenant. That's in Daniel 9:27, which we read. That's when the Antichrist makes confirms a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's what starts the tribulation period, Daniel 9:27, with Israel. But he will break that agreement in 3.5 years in the middle and attack Israel. While Bible scholars have debated the interpretation and the application of this passage for centuries, it seems to speak of an era not unlike our own. Daniel tells us of a future age when knowledge and travel will increase. In Daniel 12:4, this is what he says in Daniel 12:4. This is how it will be in the last days. And you see, now this again, this is over 500 years before Christ. He's telling us this is how it's going to be in the last days in which we live. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You see, and this is his speaking how it would be right before he comes back. And the big thing, the two things here, many shall run to and fro. In other words, they'll travel at great speeds, and knowledge shall be increased. And before I've read this before when we taught Daniel on the line here, but I just want to show you about knowledge here. Some of you have heard it probably when we taught Daniel. Some have never heard, but this is how knowledge has increased. From 1500 to 1830, that's 330 years, knowledge, it took that long for knowledge to double. From 1830 to 1930, it took 100 years for knowledge to double. From 1930 to 1960, it took 30 years to double. From 1960 to 1975, it took 15 years for knowledge to double. And from 75 to 85, it took 10 years for knowledge to double. And from 1985 to 1990, it took 5 years for knowledge to double. Since 1990, knowledge has doubled every 17 months. Currently, in our society today, in the last 2 years, knowledge has doubled every 90 days. Think about that, and one of the reasons for that is the cell phones and the companies that own owns the cell phones, and the three big major companies, AT&T and all of those, and what they do on these phones now, it's amazing what can be done on these phones. And what they do, they keep adding to these phones, trying to outdo one another. In other words, it's real competitive, and this is how knowledge is. It's unbelievable how knowledge has doubled just from these phones. It's just miraculous what these phones will do, and it's just unbelievable. And you that have them, I don't have one. I still use a flip phone, but all my kids have it, and it's just amazing. They can ask the phone things, and the phone will talk back to them. It, the phone will tell them how to go on a trip, the roads to take, and y'all that have them, you know, it's just amazing. But that's the reason, one of the reasons right there why knowledge is tremendously doubling at the rate of speed that it's just incomparable to imagine how this is, what this is doing. But this, see, this is what Daniel was told 500 years before Christ, how it would be right before the Lord Jesus comes back. So Daniel also predicted an alliance of 10 nations growing out of the old Roman Empire. And then we read about that in Daniel 7, 7 through 14, which we don't have time to read it, but that's where it is. It's about the revived Roman Empire that will take place, and it'll be run by the Antichrist, symbolized by the 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns, when you read that in prophecy, that means nations. In other words, it's symbolized by 10 horns, the creature that represents the last system. Bible scholar John Woolward, who I studied and suggests, he says, the final confederacy of the 10 nations will constitute the revived Roman Empire, which will have the economic and political power necessary to control the Mediterranean. The unification of the European Economic Community, that's the European Union, in 1992 signaled a serious step in the direction of a global economy like the one described in the Bible. The European Union, the EU, which calls for the eventual economy and political union of the United States and Europe, has been a long time coming since it was first proposed after World War II and formalized by the Rome Treaty in 1957. Since Bible prophecy points to the final economic, military, and political giant, we have to wonder if we are now witnessing the coming together of the final alignment of nations at the end of the age. So the great tragedy of the ongoing crisis in the Middle East is what, without Christ, there is no hope of lasting peace. Men may talk of peace, plan for peace and work for peace, but there will be no lasting peace. The difference between the Arabs and the Jews go back 4,000 years. These old hatreds and prejudices will not go away as a result of mere human efforts. No amount of education, psychology, social welfare, or government planning can eradicate the result hatred that they have for one another. It can be corrected only by the love of Christ. During the church age, all people, including the Jews and the Arabs, are called to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, now that's where we're living now, is in it's called the church age, which we are now living. But the church age ends at the rapture of the church. You see, the church will be taken out, so that is the end of our age when that happens. We're in the church age now, but at the rapture, the church age ends. See, and then it will be the time of the tribulation after that. So during the church age, all people, including Jews and Arabs, are all called to faith in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Only in him can there be lasting peace between mortal enemies. In Christ, all men are equal brothers. There is neither Jew nor Arab or Gentile. We are one in Christ. Scripture calls this the body of Christ. The great truth bounds the hearts of all Christians, no matter what their national or ethnic origin. In Christ, no one group is better than another. No one person takes precedence over another. All are equal in Christ. You see, there will not be true peace until Christ comes back. See, it will not happen. It was this truth, that a slave and a master were equal brothers in Christ, that broke the bondage of slavery in the Roman world. When we kneel before Christ and submit to his lordship, we find that the ground is level at the cross. This leaves the Christian in a unique position. However, on the one hand, is to preach the gospel to all people, including Arabs and Jews, is to love them with both the love of Christ. On the other hand, most Christians believe that God is not finished with his people Israel. He still has a plan for their future after the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. See, and that will take place at the rapture of the church. In other words, then see, the tribulation period is all for the Jews. And the tribulation brings the Jews to the Messiah. That's what the tribulation is for. You see, it's not for the church because we're gone. So he still has a plan for their future after the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. Therefore, most Christians sympathize with Israel's right to exist as a people and a nation. The tension calls Christians to love two people who do not love each other and demonstrate the power of the gospel to both groups. It is not easy to affirm Israel's right to her land without offending Arabs, and it is not easy to express concern for Palestinians without offending the Israelites. You see, it's just an ongoing either way. But it must be done for Christ's sake and the gospel. Christians must also guard against the temptation to hate Arabs or any Muslim because of the conflict in the Middle East. It is possible to rightly affirm the just cause of war as a response to injustice without hating our enemies. It's hard to do. This is not easy to do, especially when we have lost loved ones to the enemy. Despite the crisis in the Middle East and the problems that stem from it, we must pray that God will give us grace not to hate the Arabs, but to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. We should pray for them. And many, many Arabs, you say, are being saved now through the satellite. They've got the dishes on their homes in Iran and Iraq and all those places, you see, and that's how the Lord is getting the gospel through to them. In those countries, the missionaries can't go in. If they go in, they're martyred. But you see, God has a way, and every home there, they say most all of them have the dishes on their home, and that's how the gospel is getting through, and many, many Arabs are being saved. One of the tragedies we saw of the war in Iraq is the widening division between many of the Arabs and some people in the West. Through cooperation, it is possible, and Western and Saudi flags have flown side by side in the past, there is still a deep resentment towards the United States within the hearts of many Arabs people. In Iran, they just constantly call death to America and burn our flag. You see, there's a bitter hatred for the United States over there still. Some people have speculated that the current crisis has set the prophetic stage for the future. The Western world is calling for a peaceful resolution of the conflict. This will require great cooperation between the Arabs and the West. If the old hatred remains deeper than ever, the barbaric cries of death to all who oppose the Arabs do not give much hope to a lasting peaceful solution. You see, this is what the scripture says it will be in the end times. This is the great dilemma that has confounded the Jewish people for centuries. They have often tried to live at peace with their Muslim neighbors. History asserts to the fact that in the past, Jewish communities often flourished among the Arabs in Egypt, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. But sooner or later, the Jews came under persecution and often were forced to flee for their lives. Thus, future Arab-Israeli relations are very much in doubt. The Jews were without a nation home for nearly 2,000 years after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by Titus, the Roman general. He completely destroyed Jerusalem, and this is when the Jews were dispersed all over the world, you see, in A.D. 70. For centuries, they were forced to live among Christians and Arabs alike as they wandered the earth in search for a home. Finally, in 1897, an Australian Jew named Theodore Herzl cried out to the leaders of Europe, "There is a land without a people, he said, and there's a people without a land. Give the land without a people to the people without a land. Herzl wrote the book Judestadt, which called for the rebirth of the State of Israel. At the same time, he convinced the World Zionist Congress in Switzerland to share with others his hopes and plans for the future of the Jewish people. Late on December 9th, 1917, British General Edmund Allenby took Jerusalem from the Turks without firing a shot. The Turks had allied with the Germans during World War I, and they lost. And their loss included Palestine. On May 24, 1920, the League of Nations ratified the British mandate over Palestine and opened the door for the Jews to return to their ancient homeland. It was done by Allenby, the British general. Many Christians believe that Jewish people returning to Israel is the most significant evidence of fulfilled prophecy in our time. Prophecy teacher John Phillips, who's no relation, says, and I'll quote him here, it is one of the greatest signs of the end times. He points to Isaiah 60:9-10 as a dramatic testimony to the prophetic fulfillment. Isaiah 60:9-10, surely, it says, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish, that's Europe, first to bring thy sons from afar, and the sons of strangers shall build up the walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, in the King James Version. When the United Nations met to vote on the partitioning of Palestine on November 27, 1947, there was little hope of Israel getting the necessary two-thirds votes. At the last minute, the United States, the Soviet Union, surprised everyone and voted for the establishment of the State of Israel, and the vote passed. On May 14, 1948, the British High Commission for Palestinians stepped down, and the Zionist Council in Tel Aviv proclaimed the State of Israel, thanks to President Harry Truman. He was the one that was instrumental in it. Established with David Ben-Gurion as Prime Minister and Chaim Weizmann as the President, several Arab states, including Egypt, Jordan, and Iraq, immediately proclaimed a holy war against the newly reborn Israel and attacked on all sides. In other words, it looked like they were finished. They had no weapons to speak of, and God intervened in this. But to the world's great surprise, Israel not only defended itself, but also forced the Arabs to accept a truce. In 1956, Gamal Abdel Nasser of Egypt tried to attack Israel and was decisively turned back. In 1967, Nasser provoked Israelis into the Six-Day War. This right here, this is where the end time clock really started ticking here. And we were taught back in the early 60s when the Jews, that back then in 1948, they were a nation, but we were taught when the Jews take control of Jerusalem, they have to make prophecy. They have to be in control of Jerusalem. And he used to tell us, he said, that I may not see it in my lifetime, but he said, I think you young people will probably see this, may see it. But if you don't, but if you do, if you ever see the Jews take control of Jerusalem, that's what will start the end time clock ticking. So in 1967, Nasser of Egypt provoked the Israelis into the Six-Day War. By the time it was over, Israel had conquered the Sinai, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights, and most of all, the city of Jerusalem. That happened in 6 days. It was the hand of God. Israel's military superiority shocked the secular world, but the Bible scholars recall the prophetic prediction that the Jews would never again be uprooted from their land that I have given them. Amos 9:15 says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. See, they're there to stay, because this is when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19. This is where he rules and reigns out of, you see. So, in our generation, we have seen the mighty fulfillment that was to get the end time clock ticking. When the Jews took control of Jerusalem, they did it in 6 days against an army that was 1,000 times larger than them, you see. But what they did is they took, in 6 days, they took the Sinai, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and Jerusalem. But they lost many, many soldiers in that war. And you see, every war that, there's been like five wars that Israel has been in since they've become a nation, they've never lost one. But we will see later on in the teaching that here, in the teaching here, they will lose a war in the end to the Antichrist. So by 1973, Anwar Sadat was in power as Egypt's president. His independence became clear when he threw a group of Russian military advisors out of the country. That same year, the Arabs had placed an oil embargo against the United States. Then Sadat caught the world by surprise when he attacked the Sinai Peninsula while Syria attacked the Golan Heights on October 6, 1973, which was Yom Kippur on the Jewish Day of Atonement. Again, the Israelis won a decisive victory, this time with heavy losses. You see, they were going against two nations there. They were going against Syria and Egypt, you see. Little Israel, see, this is the hand of God. There's no way on these wars that they should have won or in human eyes that they could have won. And again, the Israel won a decisive victory, but this time with heavy losses. In the years that followed, Sadat made an incredible statement-like move and traveled to Israel to meet with Prime Minister Menachem Begin and to address the Knesset, that's like our Senate, the Israeli Congress at Jerusalem. Later, Begin and Sadat met with Jimmy Carter of the United States in 1978 at the Camp David, Maryland, to discuss the Camp David Peace Accord. Their goal was to establish a lasting peace in the Middle East. In March of 1979, Israel and Egypt signed a formal peace treaty in Washington, D.C. A leading Arab nation had committed itself to peace with Israel, which was unheard of. But that happened in March of 1979. In many ways, Israel's survival in the midst of a sea of Arabs is indeed miraculous. See, they're surrounded over there. It's hundreds of thousands to one, you see, and they're completely surrounded. And you see, God's hand is on Israel. And Israel, all through the centuries, any country that's ever gone against Israel, they're no more. All the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of them are no more, you see. But little Israel, still the size of New Jersey, in other words, they're still in contact. You see, this is where it's all going to end. While we could speculate that Israel's presence in the Holy Land may be only temporary, that seems unlikely. The Jewish people seem to be there to stay. Many, including prophecy Dr. Woolworth, believes, he says, the times of the Gentiles, that's in Luke 21:24, may be coming to a close, and the greater end times drama is about to unfold. And in Luke 21:24, he stated, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captivity into all nations, which they were in 70 A.D., and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's the time of the Gentiles will end when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. So God promised Abraham that he would bless them that bless him and curse those who would curse him. That's in Genesis 12:3. Many Christians view this promise as a binding on the nation and how they treat Israel. The prophet Jeremiah put it even more strictly when he said in Jeremiah 30:16, all who devour you, Israel, will be devoured, and all your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered, and all who make spoil of you I will spoiled. In other words, that spoil means to strip, to rob, or to plunder. So countries better look out how they treat Israel. They're God's chosen people. And look at the mighty machine in Germany. You know, they were completely destroyed. All their cities were destroyed when they went against the Jews, you see. They're God's chosen people. But they go through horrible things because he came to his own, and his own received him not. And Israel is paying a horrible, horrible price for that, you see, all through the ages since they rejected Jesus Christ. He came to his own received him not. The scripture says, another shall come in his name, him he will receive. That's the Antichrist. But they will, which we will see here in a little bit, there comes a day when they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Given the Arabs' wars and hostilities against Israel, it is clear that Israel has suffered unjustly at the hands of her neighbors. And unreasonable acts such as unprovoked missile attacks against Israel certainly do not make sympathizers out of most Americans or Europeans, nor do such acts of terrorism command the Islamic faith to rest of the world, the watching world. In other words, when they fire the rockets on Israel, Israel retaliates, and then the world blames Israel for retaliating. And what they do is they send their missiles from schools and hotels and houses. They send them into Israel. Well, Israel has tremendous technology in what they do. Their rockets, what they do, they fire their rockets back when the rocket is fired into Israel, and their rockets follow the heat from the rocket sent from over there, and it goes back to where it was fired from. And you see, if it's in schools or in places like that, they explode, and then Israel's blamed, you see. So it's just it's a losing proposition for Israel, what they have to go through. There's something shocking and horrifying about war that makes us all shudder. The ultimate finality of the highway to death makes it terrifying. Indeed, so much of that is in the midst of every war, there are cries for peace. We would think that modern educated people would avoid the destructionists of war at all costs, but there's something basically destructive in the physics of the human depravity that makes war a reality. All over the world, efforts are consistently being made to stop conflicts and propose settlements for opposing parties. This has been especially difficult prospect in the Middle East, where underlying tensions go back for centuries and where religious issues provoke bitterness and hatred. See, over there, in Islam, the Shiites and Sunnis, they fight one another because of religion. They kill one another. This is why a proposed peace settlement in the Middle East raises such high hopes. It promises an end to many centuries of hostility and the beginning of a new order for the future. The immediate solution would seem to be a peace treaty that settles disputes, disarms, and provides absolute guarantees, writes Dr. Woolward. Such a treaty would probably be backed by military forces, but if the past is any indicator, and settlements that is reached will only be temporary in nature. Conflicts are bound to surge again and again despite Western efforts to the contrary. You see, peace will never happen over there until Jesus comes back. The Bible promises both peace and war in Israel's future. The Old Testament scriptures indicate that a great world leader would come on the scene. Promising lasting peace to the Middle East. He will sign a peace treaty with Israel. Most Christians believe this leader will arise from the European Economic Community, though some think he may be from the Middle East itself. We can only speculate at this point as to how that peace settlement may come about. The continued threat of war, an economic crisis, or oil shortage could all be factors that triggers the future conflict in the Middle East. Whatever the case, the call for peace will be eventually the outcry, the call for war. The Bible predicts a treaty between Israel and a powerful world leader that will result in peace and prosperity for the nation and the people of Israel. We read that in Daniel 9:27. There again, that starts the tribulation period when that peace pact is signed, when the Antichrist signs it with Israel. This peace will be short-lived, only 3.5 years. At the midpoint, the world leader will break his covenant with Israel. He will then go on a violent and persecute the people of Israel for the next 3.5 years. Jesus called this time the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:21. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. You see, Jacob in Scripture is Israel. In Genesis 32:28, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So it's a time of Jacob's trouble, you see. And if we were going to be here, which we're not, the Lord would have had read this passage like this. He said it would be the time of Jacob's trouble in the church. Well, it's not, because we're gone. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and Jacob is Israel. That's Jeremiah 37. The Scripture indicates that God will use the Great Tribulation to awaken Israel to the truth about the Messiah. That's the reason for the tribulation period, is to get the Jews to accept the Messiah. It's going to get so bad that in Zechariah, what they will do, in Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter 12 that it gets so bad, 2/3 of the Jews living will be killed. And one-third that are not killed, they think they're going to be killed. And what they do is they call out to God to send the Messiah. And this is when God sends him back in Revelation chapter 19. And Zechariah says when he comes back, when they see the nail scars in his hands, they will believe. And they'll know that they crucified the Messiah. And they will mourn for him like one mourns for their loss of their only child, that they will accept him as Savior. So the tribulation is about Israel, not the church. The church will be taken out. And you see, we're not appointed to wrath. The church is nowhere mentioned in Scripture during the tribulation period. And so if we were to go through this, we would be mentioned in the tribulation what to do and what not to do. But there again, you see, we're not going to, like all these books being written about, we're going to go through the halfway through the tribulation, all the way through. They're writing these books, and it's not scriptural. And they sensationalize everything to make the book be interested to be read. And they take Scripture out of contents. But we're not going to be here like all these books that are being written. We're going to be gone. We're not appointed to wrath. In Israel, most desperate hour, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will return to spare Israel and bring his resurrected bride, the church, back with him. You see, we're in heaven. When he comes back, we come back with him and the tribulation is going on, you see. And that this is when the tribulation will end, when he comes back and he brings his resurrected bride, that's the church. That is us believers. We're in heaven, back with him, to rule and reign in the millennium on earth. Jesus himself warned in Matthew 24:22, if those days had not been shortened, there would be no flesh saved, no survivors. That's how bad it's going to be. So when he comes back, he said if he didn't come back at that time, there'd be no flesh saved on earth. But God in his great wisdom and mercy has promised to spare the world for a better future when there will be peace for 1,000 years, while Christ reigns in Jerusalem upon the throne of David, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Scripture teaches that. His church. So see, we've got hope, and we shouldn't be afraid in these perilous times that we're in. You see, we've got hope. So setting the stage for the end, the Old Testament prophets predicted that the Jews would eventually return to the promised land and that Israel would be reestablished as a nation before the end of the time of the Gentiles. Jesus predicted in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem would be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It would seem that the time is running out for the Gentiles and the stage is now set for the end times, which we live in. We're definitely in the end times. It's always possible that the end is still years in the future, but it is not very probable. The nature of the internal events and the events present, threat of nuclear war, reminds all of us how near the end could actually be. You see, Revelation teaches that nuclear war will be prevalent during the tribulation period. Given the depravity of the human nature, it is not likely that we can continue to escape the final apocalypse much longer. It is also possible that Israel's present return to the Holy Land will end in failure, and the Jewish people will be expelled only to reunite again later in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, which has taken place in 70 AD. They were dispersed, but they're back now. But with circumstances being what they are, that probably won't happen, for they will not leave again. It seems unlikely that God would not choose to use present-day settings to bring about the end that Jesus and the prophets predicted. In fact, everything in the Bible points, Bible prophecy points in that direction. The exact timing of the last day events may be identified, but several prophetic elements are already now in place. And here's what's in place here. Israel is back in the promised land for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. The Arab nations are bent on driving Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. The intervention of the major Western powers in the Middle East indicates the time of the Gentiles are still operable, the time in which we live, you see. Attempted peace settlements through desirable seems destined to failure in resolving the Arab-Israel conflict. This will not be resolved till Jesus comes back. Popular resentment against Israel among the Arab people is deeper than ever before. Extremist attempts to rally the Arabs in jihad, that's the holy war against Israel, shows how quick an Arab coalition could form in an attempt to invade Israel. The political unification of Europe may fulfill Bible prophecy of a greater end-time revival, the revived Roman Empire. That's where the Antichrist will come up out of, the revived Roman Empire. And you see, it's in place right now. The state is now set for the prominent world leader to arise from the West and promise peace for the entire world. A global economy is now upon us. It's only a matter of time until the whole world is one economy unit waiting to be taken over by a sinister power. The potential of nuclear war remains an ever-present reality. While we must be careful not to set dates or to speculate on the exact details of prophecy fulfillment, we can be certain that the world is rushing headlong towards an apocalyptic destiny. It's only a matter of time until the nuclear threats is beyond human control in the Middle East. Everyone realizes that we are standing on the edge of a new day in world politics. The dramatic changes we have witnessed in Europe, the Middle East, and the former Soviet Union tells us that the world is undergoing a massive transformation. The aftermath of World War II has finally been shaken from us like an old rug. Eastern Europe is awakening to a new day of hope and freedom. At the same time, there's a great concern about where all these changes are taking place. Charles Colson, who was the former chief counsel for President Nixon, who had to go to prison and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. What he said, he was a very intelligent man, and when he got out of prison, he just went to work full time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said, very knowledgeable man. We sense that things are winding down, that somehow freedom, justice, and order are slipping away. Our great civilization may not yet lie in smoldering ruins, but the enemy is within the gates. The time seemed to smell of sunset. He goes on to suggest that Western civilization is facing the greatest crisis encountered incident, the barbaric invasion, invaders of Rome. A major factor in the demise of Western civilization is our neglect of God's revelation, which has pushed us to the limits of our own realization. We have abandoned rationality and we've attempted to hold on to beliefs in something, anything beyond ourselves. Although the 20th century, we've allowed godliness, secularism to replace the Judeo-Christian values of our society, God has been deliberately and simultaneously removed from prominence in our culture and in our intelligent lives. And most of all, the pulpits are in grave danger, you see. Very few pulpits. Now, that's all religions in our country. Only 10% show how to be saved. Only 10% of all the churches in our country talk about the blood, talk about hell, how to get saved, you see. And we have pulled completely away. And homosexuality is the law of the land. Abortion, we've killed over 60 million babies. And you see, we've pulled away, you see. We have made him irrelevant to our culture. Tragically, we have also made our culture irrelevant to God. In so doing, we have abandoned our spiritual heritage. The Christian consensus that once dominated Western culture is now shredded. The world of the 21st century is already mired in the quicksand of secularism, and mysticism. It is a wonder we have survived as long as we have. We should not be surprised, therefore, that the spiritual confusion is rampant. Almost daily, someone launches a new religion, predicts the end of the world, or announces himself to be the Messiah. Is it any wonder that a non-believing world shakes its head and walks away? It's a mockery what Christianity is today. And you see people just shake their heads and walk away from it. In the place of biblical Christianity, people are now calling for a new world order that consists of the very elements Scripture warns will signify the empire of the Antichrist once he comes to the world scene. There's three things that will be subject when he takes. There's three things, and we'll look at the three things that will be prominent subjects when he takes over. Number one, the world government. Globalists are now insisting that national governments should surrender their sovereignty to a one world government. Such a government would operate through a world headquarters, a world court, and even a world military. And the second thing is world economy. This aspect of globalism is already upon us. No developed nation of any kind can survive today without networking with the global economy. There's almost no such thing as a product that is not dependent on parts, trade, or investments from four countries. China controls the needed drugs that control serious diseases for the world. The U.S. does not produce any penicillin at all. It relies on China for all our penicillin. If we were to go to war and they would cut off our supplies, when they would cut them off, our military could not treat the wounded. They could not operate. The only way we could win a war to defeat the 200 million man marching machine that China had, the only way we could win that war would be to use our mighty nuclear arsenal against them. There's no way we could win a war with them. And before MacArthur, before he retired, he went in and told John F. Kennedy, was just a young man, he set him down, and he says, whatever you do, young man, do not get in a war, in a ground war with China. There's no way you can win, you see. They have a 200 million man army, and the only way we would have a chance, we'd have to use nuclear. This will be the final phrase of the New World Order. The idea, a New World Religion of peace and cooperation, is already being proposed. Religious units have been endorsed by the Catholic Pope, the Dalai Lama, and leaders of the World Council of Churches, and also the head Islam cleric. The Antichrist will use religion in his, when he begins, to help, in other words, to dope the world. In other words, he'll use religion when he starts out. He'll use religion in his beginning with the help of a false religion. That's in Revelation chapter 17. He will use a certain religion, and he'll go along with that religion. They'll go along with him, and then at the end, after he uses them to get the confidence of the people, you can read it in Revelation chapter 17, what he does when he gets through with them, he annihilates them. He needs them no more, because he goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. He does not need the religion anymore, but when he starts out, he uses them to show that he's a good person. What we're witnessing today may well usher in the fulfillment of the biblical prophecy of the end time. Revelation chapter 13 predicts the rise of a powerful world ruler who will be able to control the world politically and economically. The ruler will have at his side a false prophet who promotes one world religion. That's the false prophet. And you can read about the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the Antichrist chapter. The first part talks about the Antichrist, and then the other part from 11 down to the end talks about the false prophet. We are past the point of no return, announced the father of the European unification. Dolores is his last name. So Dolores, the father of the European unification, the Europe of the future may well become a political union, the United States of Europe. If this happens, Europe, not America, will be the stronghold of the most powerful nation on earth, economically, political, and even militarily. And as the current European Union constitutes to expand into the former Soviet Union satellites of Eastern Europe and even Russia itself, Europe could one day stretch from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean for the first time in history. Many people believe that the resurgence of the new Europe fulfills the biblical prophecies of the revived Roman Empire in the last days. Like the architects of the Tower of Babel, the advocates of the New World Order believe the coming together will consolidate what were formerly violate or weak. The curtain's coming down, folks. It's closing time. The former German Chancellor Helmut Kohl said the United States of Europe will form the core of a peaceful order. The age prophesied of old, when all shall dwell secure and none shall make them afraid. The real tragedy in all this talk of global unity is the balance of any emphasis on the spiritual roots of democracy and freedom. It's socialism at its fullest. See, when the Antichrist takes over, it's socialism at its fullest. And we're seeing that it's being rampant in our country today by the other party. They're all socialists. And when the Antichrist takes over, it'll be socialism at its fullest. In other words, he will run everything. The gospel has been blunted in Western Europe for so long that there is little God consciousness left with the European people. Less than 1% in Europe now are Christians. Without Christ, the Prince of Peace, there can be no hope for man-made order of peace and prosperity. There will be no millennium without the Messiah. In the present configuration of nations, the Islamic world seems out of step with all the talk of the New World Order. They don't believe in it. There's little or no room in Islam for pluralism on religion or political issues. Muslims believe that they are right and all others, including Christians and Jews, are infidels, yet the Bible predicts a global religious system in the last days. And so, concluding up here, where are we now? What is now more clear than ever is that we have taken a quantum leap towards the fulfillment of Bible prophecies of the last days. The stage is being set for the final climactic act in long history of human drama. Things could not have been arranged more perfectly for fulfillment of the prophecies of the end times. And there's, in closing here, there's 10 things that are in place. The fall of communism has paved the way for a one world government. The global web is tightening around us every day. Secularism is giving way to New Age mysticism as the do-it-yourself religion of our time. The end result will be watering down of the religious beliefs so that they are more plausible to everyone. Global economic independence will eventually lead to a global political system that dominates natural sovereignty. Materialism and selfism will replace spiritual values. Mankind will be left in the mindless pursuit of material prosperity as the basis for meaning and value in life. The spiritual vacuum that results will leave the world ready for the ultimate deception, the great lie of the Antichrist that will deceive the whole world. A world leader will quickly arise on the international scene, promising to bring peace and economic stability to the entire globe. He will receive the support of the European community and eventually control the world. But China will turn against him in Daniel 11, 20:44. China is the one who pulls away from the Antichrist. And in Daniel 11:44, it says, "The tidings out of the east shall trouble him, the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." And you see this, what they do, China and the kings of the east come down and they fight against the Antichrist. That's Armageddon. But China is the one who holds away, and China is the forefront of the world now. They're almost more powerful than the United States. They're getting there. A crisis in the Middle East would trigger the world leader to intervene military and politically. He will eventually sign a peace treaty with Israel, only to break it in the middle. A false prophet of international fame will suddenly emerge to gain control of the world religious system and use it to reinforce the worship of the Antichrist. It's the false prophet. All residents to the world system will be crushed by a massive worldwide persecution. Men, women, and children will be slaughtered in the name of the world state. And the last thing, Israel will have a center role in the conflict with the world state. The Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and invade her land, setting the stage for the Battle of Armageddon. And when he does this, he defeats Israel. And there again, Jesus, if he did not come back, Israel cannot survive. So in closing here, there's no doubt that we are fast approaching the final chapter of human history. The hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse can now be heard in the distance. The stage is set for the final act of the human drama. The clock is ticking away the last seconds of any hope for a reprieve. We're being swept down the corridor of time to an inevitable date with destiny. How much time is left, only God knows. We who are Christians believe we must use every means of our disposal to preach the gospel of God's saving grace everywhere we can while there's still time. There's not the time to rest on our laurels. Rather, we have a window of opportunity by the grace of God, and we need to take advantage of it right now. It's time for us Western Christians to take serious the responsibility to evangelize the world. If we do not meet the challenges and fulfill our obligations, every kind of false religion, cult, every kind of secular materialism and every kind of moral pervasion will rush to fill that vacuum. And that's what we see in our country today. The Bible alone has the truth that can set men and women free from the chains of spiritual oppression. It alone can fulfill the void people sense in their lives. Jesus Christ said of this crucial hour in John 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. And then, that's in that John 9:4. To the ancient church of Philadelphia, our Lord said in Revelation 3:8, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. God has also given today's church an open door to preach the gospel. May we who are Christians rise to the occasion, recognizing that ultimately the struggles for world domination is between the forces of Christ and the forces of Satan. And with all this that we're seeing today, what's happening, the pestilence that's hitting the world, you see, this is predicted in Matthew 24:7, you see. And we're seeing previews of this, what's happening in this pestilence. It'll be prevalent in the tribulation period, but you can multiply it 1,000 times what we're seeing now. And the two things that we'll see in the last days predicted by Jesus in Matthew 24 is a lot of earthquakes and pestilences. It's the two things. So before we close today, I just want to give the opportunity to someone who's listening that's not saved. Most people listening today are saved, but if you're listening in the future and you've never been saved, if you don't get saved, you'll have to go through this terrible time we've been talking about. So what I want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer today, and if you're not saved, give you the opportunity to be saved. It's the greatest thing that you will ever do because it's eternity that will apply to you. So I want you to I'll lead you in a prayer, and I just want you to repeat the prayer after me. And if you mean it in your heart, you'll be saved. Now, saying the words will not save you, but if you say these words and mean it in your heart, you'll be saved. Or if you've been saved and walked away, you need to come back. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not sure you are saved, I want you to repeat the following prayer and mean it. And God will meet you right where you are. He's promised not only to forgive your sins, but to forget them. He will never bring them up again to you. He has promised to send his Holy Spirit to dwell within you and give you the power to live as he wants you to live. So just repeat this prayer and mean it in your heart. And there again, the words will not save you. It's the words that you're saying. You have to mean them in your heart. And you have to mean business with God. He knows when you mean business with him. So just repeat this prayer and mean it in your heart, and you will be saved. Dear Father, I know I've sinned. I've gone my own way. I've turned my back on you. I don't want to live this way any longer. I repent of my way of living. I want to live from you from now on. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and be Lord of my life. Lord Jesus, I give you my life, everything I am, everything I hope to be, I give to you. Lord Jesus, save me right now. Make me a new person. Help me to live for you from now on. I renounce the devil and his authority over my life. Help me to understand your word. It's the Bible. Help me to find a good Bible-believing church. Help me to tell others what you have done for me and what you can do for them. Thank you for loving me enough to suffer your Father's wrath on my sin on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. If you just said that prayer in Romans 10:13, here's what the Lord says. If you just said this prayer, Romans 10:13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you just did that, you just call upon him, you're saved. Because he says, for whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. So if you just did that, welcome to the family of God. And what you have to do is you just have to live for him. And he's coming very soon. So what you just did, your name is written down, the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Everyone that's ever been saved, the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. So that means if you should die, where the Lord shall come and take us away, you'll go right to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. You just accepted him. So anyway, it's been my pleasure today. I've kind of rushed through this. I taught this particular message quite a few years ago and added a few things, but I went kind of quick. But I just hope it's been a blessing to you. And Shelley, I'll just turn it over to you. Thank you for listening.
Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with Brother Dan, you just made the best decision of your life. If you didn't and you wanted to, maybe you still have some questions. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to or pray with you. You can call Pastor Skip at 816-729-6649. We'd love to hear from you, send you some literature and the Bible for free to help you out with your new walk with the Lord. We can also get you on our mailing list if you'd like to start receiving our CDs on a regular basis for free. Or you can go to extendedhandsofgod.org, and on there you'll find all of our contact information. We also have a free app you can download to your iPhone or your Android by searching Extended Hands of God at your app store. We'd like to thank Brother Dan for coming on today and sharing with us, and also the cathedrals for allowing us to play their music. You could share all this with your friends and family, and thank you again for joining us at Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries, and God bless.